Well, mine was not to be entertainment, so that's what I won't be. But it's my topic was not to be entertainment while being entertaining. You know, Steve had talked earlier today, and he spoke about, and he said something that was really cool that I loved, and he was saying, you know, there's all these things, but, and he said something about supplements, and when you think about supplements and even the commentaries and stuff that we use, that those things are just supplements to the Bible. And so the books that we read and things like that are important. They're good because you get a different perspective. Sometimes those things will open your eyes and give you some thoughts and ideas in which way to go. I was telling Bungie, one of the things I used to love to do was I would read a book, and anytime that book referenced a scripture and I liked that phrase or that quote, I would write it down. And this is before, you know, I couldn't afford a computer when I was in the school of ministry. But I would write it down, and I would have these three Rolodex things, and I would write that scripture down. It'd be alphabetized as to what book, and then the quote would be under there. And then I would just, you know, would either make a copy of that page or whatever and put it in a file. So the Rolodex would have the scripture quote and which folder that would be in or what topic it could be possibly under. And so I have this big thing. My wife still always asks me, do you want me to throw this away? And I'm like, no, don't. I haven't seen those. You know, the first time I'd seen those Rolodexes in about 10 years was like this past week. And she goes, let's throw these away. And I'm like, no way. You know, I don't want to throw those away because they, you know, right now they're sentimental, I guess, for whatever reason. But it's a good thing to do is to keep those things with you. And, you know, a lot of it now is I've been moving stuff onto a hard drive, which I move it over there, and I couldn't even tell you how to get it off the hard drive. So it's like if anything ever happened to Jess, I'd be stuck. So anyway, not to be entertaining. So the books and the commentaries are just supplements. And so I want to start with by saying that a few years back, you know, when we first moved to Texas to plant Calvary Katy, I'd hear these warnings from these very godly men regarding the emergent church. And I remember some people just not taking it serious and not seeing the big deal. And it seems there has been a trail of spiritual destruction left by that, and there continues to be today. And so what we see are churches that encourage political correctness and tolerance for the wrong things, and they took a more entertainment-focused approach to church. And one of the things Jess and I did when we first moved to Houston, we had a friend, and we didn't know a whole lot about them. We just knew that they were good musicians, and we had brought them into Calvary Albuquerque for our junior high group, and it was the Robbie C. Band. And we brought them in. They were great. We told them we were coming to Houston to plant a church, and they said, awesome, you know, we have a church there. Come see us when you get there, and we'll help you find your worship team. And we know lots of people. And we said, oh, that'll be great, you know. And so we show up to Ecclesia, and Chris C., Robbie's brother, is actually one of the big head guys of the emergent church. And we show up in this church, and it was really cool. It was an old Baptist church, kind of had the old mission style and had the nice slope down to the where the podium was and everything. And we went in there, and, you know, he starts with Philippians. I remember it was Philippians 2, 1 through 4, and he reads those verses. And as Steve said, you know, he never revisited them. And then there was communion, and they made a big deal about having real wine and having the juice, and there was this bit, and there was, you know, artwork, and I liked the artwork. I thought that was cool, and the candles that kind of surrounded Chris were kind of weird, and afterwards, and it was a small group of people on a Sunday night, and after, you know, very entertaining, because he really kind of, it was in the time that Enron and Ken Lay and all that stuff was taking place, and he was really entertaining with all of that and funny, but yet never spoke the word. And so, you know, we got up and he wanted to meet us, and Robbie came over and said, hey, these are the guys that had us in Albuquerque. And he said, cool, what are you doing here? I said, well, we're here to plant a church. What church? Calvary Chapel. And he just kind of looked at me. He's like, that's nice. And he went on and started talking to somebody else. And I was like, well, this is our cue. We go. So we left. But see, there's three problems I have with those seeker-friendly churches or those seeker-friendly type youth groups. Are this, if I could kind of distill my concerns down to bullet points and stick them on the glass entry doors of, of your church with adhesive approved for the, you know, facility by the pastor of maintenance and facility care. Suppose they'd read kind of like this: there are no seekers. Not really. I mean, when you come to think of it, or when I think about it, I was never really a seeker. A few people reacted in shock to my statement, but I think it's biblical that there's no such thing as a seeker, because in Romans 3:10 it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. And so if the Bible is true, no one shows up at your church really seeking God unless God is already at work within their hearts. And that's kind of a cool thing when that happens. God does save sinners, you know, and he does do that. But here's the thing. I have seen a seeker one time, and the guy was awoken by God to come and meet somebody at a Pepsi machine who had an answer, and we were doing street ministry, and that was kind of weird. And I remember watching my friends evangelize and share the gospel out on the streets of Central in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And this guy comes up, and he tells me that God told him to come there, and I remember as that was happening, I was complaining that, Lord, this is my ministry that I head up. Why do those guys get to talk to people about Jesus Christ and I don't? I thought you called me out here to do this. And this guy shows up and I'm supposed to talk to him. He gets saved, which is awesome, and starts coming to church and stops doing drugs, and it's a great thing. But he was awoken by the Lord. There's really not anything that he wanted to do. He said he didn't want to ever go to church, so he wasn't ever a seeker. But for centuries, you know, you see that God, he did, without chasing after these imaginary seekers, we all need to be reconciled to him for sure, to be sure. But it's not as if there's a bunch of people desperately trying to find God but can't because your service isn't cool enough in your youth group, or there's a bunch of teenagers out there, but it's not because it's not cool enough. The thing is those kind of seekers really can't worship. As I thought, apparently somewhat naively, that a worship service would first, well, it's about worship. And so our youth groups need to be about worship. But seekers, maybe we should just call them unbelievers, really can't worship. It's not that they struggle to do so. It's just that they're simply not capable of doing so due to the, well, pernicious effect of sin that they carry around, and that they can go through the external motions, really. They can sing, they can emulate and copy what we do, but the natural person, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And you might think, like, well, where are you going with this? Because Bungie talked about having a point and a place to go, but I'll get there, because what I like to do is run around the block to get next door. So if some of you need the exercise. So anyway... But no matter how hard a person may try, when you think about this, all our supposedly righteous deeds are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64. And so worship can only happen in truth, right? In spirit and in truth. So two things that unbelievers do not yet have. And so why do we design our youth teaching? And I've seen this being invited to different youth events all the time. These things are always designed to appeal to those who can't possibly participate. And so hopefully we never will do that. See, the gospel looks stupid to seekers, and deal with it. Like Paul said above, it's all foolishness until the Spirit opens their eyes. So how do they have their eyes opened if we're trying to entertain them? If we're trying to just coddle and really push the gospel down? See, all too often our churches begin to feel more like a middle school cafeteria, when you really think about it, than a church storming the gates of hell. It's just chaos because we're playing all these games and there's food fights, and there's nothing wrong with that, as we talked about. But when it just becomes nothing but entertainment and we're not talking about storming the gates of hell, well, it's as if the message is, won't you please like us pretty please? I'm hoping you really love me because I'm trying to be cool and look cool. And, well, I want to dress. You know, that'd be... I remember thinking about this one time because somebody said, if you would just dress like the audience you're teaching, I was like, well, that'd be weird to dress like a 6th, 7th, 8th, or a 9th grader. That would be very strange. And so a lot of youth groups are like, yes, please like me and let's connect on Facebook and be a BFF, LOL. But we should expect the gospel light to be offensive to those in darkness. We should expect it to sometimes turn them off, but that's where you come in and the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. And because Jesus warned us that would be that's going to be the case. So why are we so focused on creating an environment that makes those who are perishing feel comfortable? And so I recall telling a friend one time that we're to go out into the world, right? Not bring the world into the church. And that's what we need to do. We're called to be ambassadors who go out, not sales reps who stay in, lurking at the hotel to see who we could sign up, prospects lured in by the promise of sweet treats and easy riches. And so Jesus told us to make disciples, not water down the gospel power to make it more seeker-friendly or more engaging or more, you know, open for a teenager to, we're to speak about spirit and truth. So the natural next priority of the church service would be to make disciples. So what you should do should be attractive. It should attract them. And so we could also rightly call it training worshipers. And seekers can't be disciples, but believers can and should be ever growing as more fully devoted believers and followers of Christ. And so that's the Great Commission. After all, the mission of the church is to make disciples. So is there a place for evangelism? Yes, in the church service, of course. I agree with many voices who stress that every sermon should call hearers to repentance in the context of the Gospels. But 80% of our focus should be on discipling believers and growing those kids up so they can go out and bring the unbelievers in and to make every day of their lives a worship experience for all to see, rather than investing 80% of our energy attracting non-existent seekers. So why not focus on those who already believe and are desperate to grow and are urgently needed to live out their faith in a fallen world? And so all these things tend to creep in, and one of the things I've seen is they do creep in through into a church through sometimes, and most of the time, student ministries and youth groups. They are, or I should say, we're in great spiritual danger. Even in the early church, many people found at church, they came there because they wanted to hear the great and see the great Christian ceremonies that took place and the rituals of the early church. They were kind of viewed as this theatrical spectacle when you think about it. I mean, when you have all these people speaking in tongues at Pentecost, I mean, yeah, people will stop and look, and that's a great work of the Holy Spirit. That's not entertainment. But see, these sermons, they were listened to as a display of rhetoric. And we see we're going back to this these days, the elegant preachers. They were cheered on. Chrysostom and Augustine tried to restrain these things as much as they could, but people still showed up for the more attractive parts of the service and left before the closing prayer or communion. And sometimes you see that maybe in your church. Maybe it's not a closing prayer, but you try to hold a prayer meeting, and you got all these people that say they'll be there and they agree with you that prayer is important, but yet they don't show up for the prayer or the communion. And youth groups and churches have turned into what I call pathway hearers, or the stony ground hearers, or the hearers amongst the thorns. If you'll turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 13, we'll go there and then we're going to move on to 2 Timothy, so you can put a finger there as well. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 1 says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea, and the great multitudes were gathered together to see him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. So Jesus even told stories. It's a word that means something heavenly thrown alongside something earthly. So he told these stories to, as Bungie said, to relate and get his message across. And it says, and he talked about a sower. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so when you see this, these pathway hearers, the ones who, you know, they're looking for something. They're not deep, or something steals it away. A situation could. And so one author has said this. He says, I fear that in this age, nothing's better than a continual course of spiritual tasting. They're always craving fresh excitement, and they care little of what it is. All preaching seems to be the same to them. All they want is clever sayings. They want their ears tickled, and they sit in a crowd. The young believers who are infected with this love of excitement think it's their duty to always seek it. You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to outdo yourself with your message and making it better. And there's something to be said about making it and developing and creating and looking at your message. I heard Bungie speak one time, and not because this is Bungie's church or anything, but I thought it was one of the best messages about when he said, if you look at an artist and he has a canvas, then we as pastors need to realize that we have a canvas as well, and that we can be creative in our messages as long as we stick to the Word of God and what it says. And I remember thinking about that, and that message went very deep. I was like, wow, that's really cool that he could relate that creativity, because you wouldn't normally think to relate creativity like an artwork into a sermon. But see, that's what happens a lot of times, is when we have to entertain and entertain, well, it's never enough. And so they will begin to seek more entertainment. And if it's not met, then they walk away, and they will find something that will constantly entertain. I've seen what this produces. This produces a young person, or a person who will feel called to the ministry. They become stuck up, self-confident, self-conceited, and even more ready to teach than to learn. You know, when we're producing people like that, we've got a really big problem. They don't want to grow in Christ-likeness. They want to do Christ's work quietly, and they want to teach, and they want to have people come to like them and not Christ as much as they should like Christ. They feel that they need an audience all the time, and so they're not willing to work in their home and write the things that need to be righted. They show how little deep root that they really have. So their hearts have no knowledge, and they love their own sound. They love their own teaching. There's a person in our fellowship that has his own little website. He makes his own recordings as if he's teaching a Sunday or a Wednesday evening service, and it actually says Sunday morning, Wednesday evening. And I confronted him on it one day. I go, well, where are you at on Sunday mornings? I saw you here this Sunday. How'd you do this? And I was like, that's deception when you try to trick people to think that you have a Sunday morning service and you don't. It's just you recording. Just call it what it is. You don't need to have Sunday morning. Take that stuff off of there. But so hungry to teach, but yet not willing to learn. See, there's a real temptation in teaching today to pursue being liked for the wrong reasons by our audience. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll camp there for the rest of the time as much as we can. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1 it says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned away from the truth and turned aside to fables. So they'll be tricked. It'll be nothing than a fancy story. Verse 5 says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And so verse 3, it talks about, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound, wholesome teaching. And I think we're in these times now. They will follow their own desires. They're going to look for teachers who will, as the New Living Translation says, will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. So they're going to run around looking for somebody to tell them what they want to hear. Not the truth, but what they want to hear. See, we must seek to reveal God's glory. And instead of pursuing being liked by those who may have those itching ears, some church leaders want to be liked so much that they seek to entertain their hearers while preaching the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with an entertaining story, as Bungie said, as long as it goes back and points you back to the Scriptures. Too often, Scripture is often the garnish or a footnote to the entertainment. Rather than being the main point of an entertaining sermon, it's just a footnote. 2 Timothy 1:8, if you're taking notes, says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." I find that often that's what happens, that people wind up being ashamed. Hold fast. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words." 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Rightly dividing the word of truth," we've heard. 2 Timothy 2:24, "A servant of the Lord must be able to teach." And then 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." When we're told to preach the word as a youth pastor, a youth teacher, a youth worker, see, Timothy wasn't required to merely know the word or like the word or approve of the word. He was required to preach the word. The word of God must be preached by Timothy. It was to be the content of his message. It was to be the thing that, if he said anything else, whatever he said was focused around the message. The message was the hub, and everything else was to be a spoke. And so not everyone who opens a Bible and starts talking is preaching. They're not preaching the word most of the time. Bungie mentioned Joel Osteen. My son and I will watch him sometimes, and it's so funny that one time when he was about 3 years old, we had company over, and I happened to turn on the TV, and Joel was on there, and my son looks and goes, "Look, Dad, it's the devil." And I started laughing. And Jess was like, "See, I told you, you got to be careful what you say when you watch that guy." See, if the focus is on funny stories or the touching life experience of the pastor or the preacher or the teacher, well, you have to be careful that you're not preaching yourself. See, the danger in seeking to entertain through our sermons is that we may be encouraging people to enjoy our sermons or us without enjoying Jesus. But we constantly need to point to Jesus, the one whom they were created for. One of the things I used to love about attending Calvary Albuquerque and Calvary Houston was Skip made the Bible look so awesome. From the way his big, long, handy fingers would just turn the pages, you know, it was just like, wow, dude, you would hear it. He would talk about in the morning in his quiet time how he loved to spend time with the Lord. And then I would hear other pastors talking about hanging out in the Bible. And I was like, you know, coming from a very carnal lifestyle where like hanging out is, man, hanging out, I knew what that was because I was like a professional at it. I would just go someplace and I would be there. It's like if you could pay me, I was going to be the best one. I would sit long and hang out and do whatever it took to stay with those people. But hanging out in the Word, and I was like, man, I know what that is because I would hang out with my buddies on the couch doing the wrong things. And when he said I hang out in the Bible, I was like, oh, he spends a lot of time there. That's what I knew that to mean. It made sense. It was in a lingo that I could understand. It wasn't, well, now I'm going to, you know, he didn't use giant words. But then sometimes he did because those giant words sometimes would challenge me. I'd be like, what in the world does that mean? And so I would write it down in the margin of my Bible and I would go, see, that's what a good teacher does is he makes it challenging enough but simple enough. Simple enough that you can understand it where you're at and challenging enough to where you're like, man, I want more of this. And so unfortunately, when we seek to entertain our hearers, we prove that we really don't believe that God or Scripture can hold the attention of God's people, of the students. At least that's what our dependence on entertainment communicates. And so in other words, we may say the Bible is worthy of your attention, but if we use entertainment to communicate this truth constantly, and there's more entertaining than Bible, then we really have a problem. We're undercutting our message with our methods. And so we're feeding our hearers sinful appetites for entertaining sermons. Or we're causing them when God's word demands their attention because where the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's what we need to understand. 2 Timothy 3:16, just right there, it says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We do marriage counseling at our church. We do family counseling at our church. And one of the things that I heard just recently was this couple came in and with their family, and they had gone to some Christian counselors, and the Christian counselors had heard their story and said, "Wow, you guys need to get divorced." There was two people that were like, "Yeah, that, you know, we came to you because we don't want to get divorced." And they heard the stories, and so after that first session, they were told to get a divorce. But the person still continued to charge them for three more sessions and let them just speak and talk. And so when they came to us, they said, "Look, everyone, my family tells me I need to divorce her. Her family tells her she needs to divorce me. Our counselor told us we needed to get a divorce. I feel like it's our two kids and me and her, and we're the only ones that want to fight for our marriage." And I said, "Well, tell me your story." And they told me their story. And Jessie piped up, my wife, and she said, "You know what? Mark and I always tell people, if you don't believe in your marriage, we will. We will fight for your marriage if you're not willing to fight for it up to a point." And they said, "That's all we need to hear. We want to be here." And so we listened to their story. We sent them home with some scriptures. They came back the following week. We said, "So how was your week?" And they said, "It was the best week we've had in a long time. It's not because of me, and it's not because of my beautiful wife. It's because of the scriptures," because they said they actually did what the scripture said. And we said, "Here's what it says: love, patience, and kindness. If you guys would treat each other with love, patience, and kindness just for 1 week, that's all we ask for you to do, just for 1 week, and think about those words, then what will happen?" And I've used that same scripture for kids and said, "Hey, you know what? Here's this problem with mom and dad," and you give them that. And it's amazing what the Bible can do if people are willing to do it. It'll transform a life. And so remember that the goal of preaching, teaching God's word, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, is not to appease our hearers' sinful appetites. See, we just might be entertaining our hearers to death. According to Matthew 7:21 and 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only those, the ones who will do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers.'" He says, "I never knew you." Not that they didn't know him. He didn't know them. So, you know, when you think about it, a lot of times you'll hear, "I want my message to be real, raw, and relevant." I hear that a lot. And I have a friend that actually says that, and Steve and Bungie laugh at that because we know who that is. But he's not the only one. He's just the one who wears it on his T-shirt more than anybody else. But a relevant sermon? Well, if you think back in the Old Testament, when Moses was up getting the law and he wasn't there, didn't the people want something relevant to worship? And what did they build? A sacred cow. Holy cow, there's an emphasis on today's teaching. Relevant sermons, which often translate to sermons that meet people's, my felt needs. "Oh, I got this need, Pastor Mark, and it'd really be great if you could touch on it next week." No. Well, you know what? If we come across it in the Bible, we'll touch it. We'll lay all over it. We'll lick it. We'll play with it. We'll pet it. We'll hug it. We'll enjoy it, but we're just not going to go there. So this sacred cow is very dangerous, and we need to understand that. And so when you see that these sacred cows start to pop up all the time, and so this emphasis puts unwarranted pressure on teachers, on you, to cater to their heart's needs or their felt needs, regardless of whether these needs are God-honoring or not. So the temptation is to present a self-help gospel or a gospel that costs our hearers nothing. See, the gospel costs everything. It costs our Lord and Savior his life. And so we want to make sure that it costs people something. Or any other gospel that tickles itching ears, we don't want to touch. Instead of succumbing to the sinful desires of our hearers, we must preach the word, as Timothy is told. See, our goal as pastors and teachers is not to make the Bible relevant, but to help our hearers understand how relevant the Bible already is due to God being its author. And so our task, when you think about it, is we do have a task, but the Bible is the Word of God. It's timelessly relevant. The Bible transcends all societies, all cultures, all fads. And so if the Bible's God's Word, and it is, how could it ever not be relevant? How could it ever not be relevant? I mean, I keep thinking about that. It's like, yeah, we want to make the Bible relevant. And it's like, well, isn't it? I mean, why would you say that? How could God ever not be relevant to his image bearers? And so it is relevant. Thus, our task is to accurately, as Steve said, explain God's Word to help our hearers apply it to their daily lives. And I don't remember if it was Bungie or Steve that said, it's not going to tell you how to change the transmission on your car. But you know what? It might say, hey, go find somebody that knows how to do that. Talks about being wise and foolish. The foolish guy says, well, it's never going to work again. The wise guy says, I'll find somebody that knows how to do this. And so God's Word will then convict and save those who have ears to hear. And so in order to define our ministries as successful or unsuccessful, we're often tempted to submit to these demigod evaluations instead of to Scripture. You know, a demigod is a deified mortal claiming to accurately evaluate our ministries as successful or unsuccessful. We claim to have God's all-knowing, evaluating ability, and we unwittingly claim to be these little demigods. In most conferences and denominations, those who are held up as the examples are those who have the bigger churches. Oh, this guy, he's an amazing worker. It's like, okay, cool, he's got a lot of people. But more often than none, the dude with the most people, well, when he takes a fall, he falls the farthest. And we've seen that happen. And it's a horrible thing when that does happen. That doesn't make him successful, but I've seen pastors that have been held up, and then you wonder, where did they go? Where are they now? Well, when they blow it morally. And so they're often held up as these examples because of demigod evaluations carried out by those in various leadership positions. See, these ministers, these teachers may be successful in God's estimation, or they may not be. And so the truth of the matter is that we cannot accurately evaluate our ministries or other people's ministries beyond the criteria of God's Word. Well, we don't know the hearts of all of those who attend our churches. So therefore, faithfulness to Scripture is very important. When you look at what 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, it says in verse 2, preach the Word. Be ready. Be ready to preach the Word in season. Be ready to preach the Word out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Teaching. See, the Word is good news. There's a lot of good stuff in here. And so the faithfulness to Scripture should govern and motivate teaching and our ministries, but not some kind of man-made evaluation of ourselves of how many kids are in your youth group. That doesn't mean anything. If you got a small, I used to tell people all the time, they'd say, like, man, you literally have 300 kids in your 9 o'clock service? Like, yeah. You know, this morning in the 8:30, I only had 50. Well, that's an older group of people. That group was, you know, retired already. The 11 o'clock was a big group as well. But, you know, you would go to other churches and other youth conferences and other Calvaries, and they wouldn't have that many. They would have a third of that, possibly. And they would say, wow, you guys must be, what are you doing that makes you so successful? We're like, oh, we got a great breeding program over there in Albuquerque. I mean, when you really think about it, it's just because those kids, they go to church because mom and dad tell them to go to church. And very few of them invited their friends. But one time when we did stick the challenge to them to, hey, invite your friends. Well, what we saw happen was amazing because they came and the kids were like, we hear that you teach the Bible here. At our church, they don't do that. We play games. And yes, at Calvary Albuquerque, we had skate parks and hot dog stands and all kinds of fun stuff. But, hey, you didn't get to ride on that until you heard this. And then you could come. And you could come and hang out. And then you can play after we preach the Word. So, you know, faithfulness to Scripture should govern and motivate us. And that's the first thing. If we're faithful, with it in our quiet times, we're going to be faithful to give it out, because when you're cut, that's what you'll bleed. So we must pursue faithfulness to Scripture in light of Christ's redeeming work, not faithfulness to evaluations that either boost our ego or cast doubt on our calling from God. So here's the deal. So you got real, raw, and relevant. I've never really understood the whole raw thing. You know, I mean, you hear that. Well, we're real, raw, and relevant. Okay, good. You're real because I can touch you and see you and feel you. That's nice to know. But what they mean is that they're holding up real examples, which they really don't. They hold up, well, it's not real. Because when I have to take this and water it down to entertain you or to not offend you, or, well, we just won't talk about sin, then I'm not real at all. Or I make this unreal. Because this talks about the real stuff. So can you be real, raw, and relevant? Sure. You can be real, raw, and relevant. This is relevant. Teach this. That'll make you relevant. And all the rest, I guess if you want to be real and raw and cool like that, then that's great. It's not about what we wear. It's not about how we wear it. It's not a ton of videos. You know, in our student ministries, we kind of got to that point where we had one of our student leaders that just wanted to do videos because he was too busy. And then we had Roy and Audrey step in, and they were like, hey, can we get rid of the videos? I was like, please, get rid of the videos. Because a lot of people weren't digging that. They weren't getting what they needed to get. And so now we got somebody that spends time studying God's Word and giving a message. And every time I talk to a kid, I say, so what's going on in there? They're like, it was good. It was good. We had quite the opposite, to where somebody gave so much information, they were just like, we have no idea what he said. We had the same guy teach our children's ministry. My son comes home and goes, Dad, dude, that guy, he was talking forever. Nobody knew what he was talking about. You don't give Hebrew and Greek to eight-year-olds. My son's all like, Hebrew and Greek? What is a Hebrew, Dad? And, you know, he'd come home, what's a Hebrew? He goes, it's different than a Shebrew. So it's the male version of that, buddy. And so they're going to check out. There's a fine balance in between. You don't need to be constantly, well, in the Greek it means, and just, hey, here's what the word means, and lay it out for them, and then challenge them enough with the Scriptures so they're hungry for more. And when you do that, well, then you won't need a whole lot of entertaining things. You can show videos. Oh, yeah, cool video, but as long as it's not a full-run movie. Well, we're going to watch a video today, and it's going to teach you the whole thing that you need to know. It's like, no. You're the teacher. You're called to stand there. And it's like trying to be a parent with a video. Here, honey, here's a video of what you're not supposed to do to your brother. And we turn it on and sit there and be like, okay, we're going to go, and me and mommy will be in the room hitting the hooch. You know, it doesn't work that way. See, a lot of parents drop their kids off and they think, and it's cool, but you might be the only teaching of God's Word that they hear all week long. So divide it rightly and preach the Word. Don't give them some candy that's just going to sugar them up for a little while and, you know, hit their emotions, hit their mind, challenge them in all those things if you spend time doing that. So faithfulness to Scripture should govern and motivate all that you do for those kids. And so we need to pursue that faithfulness to Scripture in light of Christ's redeeming work, not faithfulness to those evaluations that boost egos or cast doubt on our calling from God. And so whether God has called us to be like Jonah, who had great numeric response to his message, or like Jeremiah, well, Jeremiah, everybody knows, had none. And there are those times when you're going to feel like Jeremiah. I remember the first 2 years that we planted Calvary Katy, I was like, dude, I'm Jeremiah. I feel like that guy. And so I spent a lot of time in that book going, Lord, why would you do this? Why would you call me from something that I was comfortable in? And then he was like, well, that's just it. You were comfortable. I called you. And if you just continue in the work and you're faithful, because there are those times where you're like, man, I need to get people in the door, or we're not going to have enough rent to do it next week. But I remember one day sitting there looking, and somebody said, hey, you need to read this book. And it was How to Grow Your Church. And I remember as I was reading, I was like, man, that's a good idea. That's an awesome idea. I should do that. I should do this. And so I called some of my friends that were doing some of that stuff, and they're like, oh, yeah, it works like this. And, you know, there's actually a guy who will help promote your church. You pay him enough money, he'll show up in your town. He'll live in a hotel, a nice hotel. He'll live in a nice hotel for a couple of weeks, and he'll almost guarantee you attendance. I've seen him do it with two of my friends who left Calvary Albuquerque to plant churches who were struggling. And the minute he left town and they said, you know what, we feel that this isn't the right way, and they quit doing it, their church attendance dropped. They packed up and went back to where they came from. Because it was a cookie cutter, and you had to do it this way, which wasn't this way. It was man's way. And the Bible tells us that if it's of God, nothing to stand against it. If it's of man, it'll fall quick. So whether God has called us to be like Jonah or Jeremiah, we need to be faithful to our calling, be faithful to his word. And we don't have to depend on cool videos and dressing cool. Just be you. You know, they're going to like you and love you because you're you and because you're on their side, number one, which will sometimes, well, respect. Because if you're trying to be those kids' best friends, it's not going to work. So it says here, and I'm going to read it to you again, because I'm going to close with this. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Endure those afflictions. Think about the afflictions we endure. You know, I mean, as a senior pastor, you realize, and even as a youth leader, you will realize that the sheep bite. And they bite hard. Do you know why they bite so hard? You ever see a sheep's teeth? Like a dog bite? I'd rather be bitten by a dog because it's a puncture wound. It's quick. It's sharp. They're pointy. But a sheep's teeth is made for ripping and just kind of a tear. They tear the grass with it. It's flat. There's nothing real sharp about the teeth of it, so it's dull and it hurts worse. It's a lot of pressure. And then they carry fleas, and their little dirty fleas get on you. Parasites. And then all of a sudden you have these little parasites all around you. And you're like, wow, unbelievable. But you know what? You love them. You never complain. You don't love the fleas, but you love the sheep. Think about this. I mean, if you're a youth leader or a pastor or anything, and this comes out of your mouth, man, I've already been at church for 2 hours. I don't want to hang out with these people. It sucks hanging out with these people. Then guess what? You're probably not called in the ministry. You're probably a hireling and a heretic. So be careful. Yeah, they bug you. My kids bug me sometimes. I mean, how many times do you have to step in a pair of underwear and you're just all like, golly, how many times do I have to tell you to pick these things up? You're irritating me, but I don't stop loving them. I don't say, I don't want to hang out with you anymore because you left your underwear there. You're like, hey, either pick it up or I'm going to tie it around your neck and you can go play with your friends like that, buddy. And one of them would actually probably enjoy that more than anything. But it's important because, you know what, sometimes those kids that you're working with do have little dirty things on them. You know, I was told the other day by a parent, well, we don't let our kids hang out with this kid at school because he pulled one of our daughter's pants down in the playground and really embarrassed her. This was a very big deal to this family. It was a counseling thing. These kids are 6, 7 years old. And I said, well, that's unfortunate. Well, did you talk to the parents? Yeah, the dad was a jerk, this, that, and the other thing. And then they said, you know what, though? The Lord really grabbed hold of our hearts to really forgive him and try to love him and pray for him because we sat there in the cafeteria one day eating with our children, and we noticed he was sitting all by himself. Nobody wanted to be around him, and they're like, our heart broke. And I was like, there you go. That's the hardest. You don't like that crazy stuff that kids do, but you got to love them. And then it's our job to teach them. And so the Lord has entrusted some people into your hands, some lives that you can shape and mold forever. You may be the only holy thing, the only Jesus that they'll ever meet in their lives. Because after they leave your youth group, they may never return. Mom and dad will move away and there might not be another good church. And you might be the one thing that they say, man, you know, the one thing I loved about 2015 was the youth camp and my, insert your name, youth leader, because they reflected the mirror image of Jesus Christ to me. So teach the word. Because Jesus wouldn't entertain you with just anything. He would tell you a story and line it up with a heavenly principle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this afternoon, and I thank you for all that you provide for us. And Lord, we just ask that you would allow us to be those teachers and those leaders who honor you and exalt you in all the things that we do and all the things that we say. Lord, that entertainment wouldn't be the main focus, but that we would be entertaining when we teach. And so, Lord, as we follow hard after you, as we try to walk in your ways the best that we can, that we would be real with our students, that we'd be transparent, that they would see our mistakes, and that we would let them know how we corrected them, how we repented, how we blow it, how we are sinners. And Lord, that we'd be relevant by teaching the word the truth, not watering it down, not making it say something that it doesn't say. And Lord, that we would just, well, we're going to be rubbed raw sometimes. It's not always going to be fun. But Lord, that we always have that love for those that you entrust to us, that you've put around us, that we would see those children as our children, as our own. And so, Father, we have a great responsibility. And we just ask for your forgiveness for sometimes maybe blowing it in those areas where we've had teachable moments to show them the way. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.